For those of us who remain, you're going to do a bit of work with your Bibles this morning. So if you've got a Bible with you, can you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And if we're using the church Bibles, somebody might like to shout out the number of the page. That would be great. Pardon? 1 Corinthians 15, 812, if you're using the church Bibles. So this is the great chapter in Paul's epistles on the resurrection of Christ. But don't worry, we're not going to do every verse of, not going to look in depth at every verse of all of chapter 15, although it's all very valid. We're going to pick out the highlights, as it were, as we go through. But to start with right now, we're going to look at the first seven verses and then jump to verse 12 and read to verse 18. There. So it starts like this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Is that you? Is that you? The gospel you've received and upon which you've taken your stand? I hope so, because then this letter's for you. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. that he was raised, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. That's when he was writing, of course. It's not true now. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Let's go to verse 12. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray for a moment as we consider these words. Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our hearts and open our spirits to the word of God, that we will grasp what it means for us, and we will grasp with joy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Nick, can we have up the screen here, please? That's great. Thank you, Nick. Click on my clicky thing here. Well, today is a celebration day, isn't it, today? It's a day we set aside to celebrate the most dramatic day in history. The resurrection of Jesus is much more than a simple coming back to life or a resuscitation of life. Well, we had in Scripture, didn't we, had Jesus brought back to life Lazarus. You remember that story. where Lazarus had been locked away in the cave for some days. And people thought that he would be smelling so when he came out because of the rotting of his body. And Jesus called him out by name, didn't he? Then that was a resuscitation of life. He came back to life in the same form of life, in the same body as he died. It's not a great deal different, except that it was miraculous, from the many times people get resuscitated now, don't they? People die for a period, and by modern science and with heart defibrillators and so on, people are brought back to life, don't they? And they say, I died and I came alive again. But it's not that type of resurrection that we're talking about here. We're not talking about resuscitation, we're talking about resurrection, which is utterly different. Because when Jesus' resurrection life is fundamentally different from earthly life coming from a man and woman. But here, Jesus' resurrection life comes from the divine resurrection of God. So we're talking about something quite different to normal resuscitation. Jesus' resurrection, was that the second one? Yes, it is. Jesus' resurrection is something that both God at the Father and the Son participated in. So I don't know if anyone here has been resuscitated. Has anyone here been resuscitated? Anyone died on a hospital bed or had a... No? No one? No one yet? No? Because let's imagine you had been resuscitated, would you have been capable of bringing yourself back to life? No. So you wouldn't have been able to have your own hand in it at all, would you, in those circumstances there? But Jesus did. The remarkable thing about Jesus' resurrection, as Scripture teaches us, it was something that both God the Father and the Son participated in. It's easy to assume that Jesus' resurrection was something that God the Father alone did for Jesus. After all, Jesus died. But the Bible teaches us it was something that was achieved together. See, Jesus said, you'll know, a lot of you will know this sentence, I am the resurrection and the life. He was part of his own resurrection here, that's in John 11. And earlier in John's Gospel, he said these words. He said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and listen, authority to take it up again. Can you see Jesus is involved here in his own resurrection? It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? But then he is God, which makes it quite extraordinary. But the God the Father is clearly involved as well. And Peter declared this at his first sermon at Pentecost. You remember that sermon? There, straight after the Pentecost and the appearance of, as it were, tongues of fire and the speaking in many languages and many people hearing about the glories of God. There and people wondering, going, are you drunk? And then Peter got up and said, no, we're not drunk. It's far too early in the day to be drunk. Clearly you haven't got the Wetherspoons. And there he was, he preached that incredible sermon. Just like that. He didn't have any notes. He didn't do this bit. He didn't sit down and go through the scriptures beforehand and write his notes all to come up. And he just poured it out, filled by the Holy Spirit and with his words and power. And he said this, this man, meaning Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, speaking to the crowds that were listening there, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. Isn't that marvellous? So we see here the partnership, don't we, between God the Father and God the Son in raising Jesus from the dead here. And from the very beginning of the church, Jesus' resurrection was put at the centre of the gospel message. The gospel meaning the good news message. It was the first-hand experience of the disciples, because they had seen Jesus after his resurrection. They had spoken with Jesus after his resurrection. They had eaten with Jesus after his resurrection. And eventually they had watched Jesus as he ascended to heaven. And that's the reason why their faith was completely unwavering. Yours would have been, wouldn't it, in those circumstances? If you had watched Jesus die on a cross, watched that agony and known for certain that is a dead man. And then 3 days later, you had shaken his hand, gone for a walk, had a good chat, been encouraged, sat down and had a meal, right? And 40 days later, you'd met up again, wandered up a mountain, and waved goodbye. You would know for certain, wouldn't you? There wouldn't be the slightest doubt in your mind that that was the case. And that's the clear evidence of Scripture here, that this had taken place. And so Peter was able to preach with absolute confidence, wasn't he? When he said, "You put him to death, God raised him." Absolutely. And it's from that personal account, verified time and time again, not just by Peter, but by all those disciples, written down, and we have the records almost from the day. The first records that we have arise from 3 years after Jesus' resurrection. There's no other historical evidence that is so contemporary in the ancient world as that. None at all. It's quite extraordinary. And that's why Peter was so confident as he stood in front of all those. Peter, who was Peter? He was a fisherman who was not used to speaking. And yet he spoke so fluently with such confidence because he was filled with the excitement and the thrill of it all right there and then. So Jesus was raised by his own self and God the Father working in partnership together. But Jesus' body isn't the same body as a human body that dies. It's a new body. It's described in 1 Corinthians here as the first fruits. It's also described a little later on as a spiritual body. So in verse 44, if you look at the passage you've got in front of you there, and you can see that in verse 44, Jesus' body is described as a spiritual body there. The first fruits is described in verse 23, come as the first fruits. Clearly, following Jesus' resurrection, the disciples recognized him. Jesus was pioneering what was promised for all his disciples. And that's that meaning of first fruits there in verse 23. Jesus did this first. This is what happened to him and his body. These are the first fruits. You guys are the second fruits. Because Jesus did this, and that because it's happened to Jesus, so his promise is that it is for us as well, a resurrection body that is a spiritual body. It's a body that is made perfect. It's a body that is no longer subject to weakness. It's a body that no longer ages and will not die. It is eternal. So let's look at verses 42 to 44 in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just read that and see how that is affirmed there. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable will die and rot, really, is what that means. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we also will be resurrected to be with him. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? And an amazing hope that we have. Christ's resurrection ensures our regeneration. And Peter describes the impact of Jesus' resurrection. He does it in his first letter there, 1 Peter verse 3. This is what it says. I won't ask you to flick over because you'll be forever flicking papers to and fro. But 1 Peter, verse 3 says this. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. What a wonderful promise Easter Day brings there that Peter recounts to people. The first thing he wanted to put in his letter to everybody. This is a letter written to all the churches in the world. He deliberately wrote it, a letter for all. And the first thing, right there in verse 3, this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. What a thing to celebrate. But this isn't only, the resurrection isn't only around a benefit for us sometime in the future, post-death. You know, it's all right for you to, you know, I'll just hang on and then after death it will be okay. It's not like that. The resurrection life is a gift for life now as well as following our death. We benefit from Christ's resurrection life now. Christ's resurrection life is given to us for these reasons. I've only dealt with 3 out of 4 that in a way I should have dealt with. But the 3 I'm going to deal with here today are to overcome sin, to enable ministry now, and for obedience to God. So 3 reasons and 3 benefits from Christ's resurrection life in us right now, in our life now. Paul speaks of knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection. And he spoke about this in Philippians 3:10. It goes like this. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. That's the deep, deep passion Paul held with him. I want to know Christ. I want to know his resurrection. This little passage here in Philippians 3:10, if you want to just look back at it, if you're so willed. This is a multifaceted little passage that's going on here. It expresses Paul's desire, and this is a desire that we can share with him, isn't it? This desire to want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection now. He equates knowing Christ with experiencing the power of his resurrection. So sometimes in evangelical circles it gets talked about, you know, knowing Christ, having a relationship with Christ. And you can see that some people are like quite glazed over about this and go, well, I just don't get how that happens. What does that really mean, knowing Christ here? Well, Paul's explaining it's something about knowing the power of his resurrection in your life. At least that's part of that knowing of Christ. The power of Jesus' resurrection experienced in life now and in any resurrection following death. Resurrection in this Philippian passage is enabling discipleship. Look at that passage. It goes, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. For Paul, discipleship was a painful experience, wasn't it? He experienced real suffering, real persecution. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Eventually, he was executed. So for discipleship in his life now was a tough life, wasn't it? It's a tough life for very, very, very many Christians and disciples of Jesus today. It's a very tough life. What those people need and what we need is to know the power of the resurrection to go through that tough discipleship. Because Jesus never set it out to be anything different. He never said, you know, where it is preached, come to Jesus, life is rosy, he's conning people. Because it was never Jesus' words, was it? come to Jesus and it's all right, all sweet and light from now on and everything's great and you'll never have any more problems. You'll have quite a lot of money and plenty to go around. You know, you'll have a peaceful life and it's all really cushy and everything. Nobody will die, nobody will suffer, nobody will get sick. It's not at all what Jesus was saying, is it? Turn together for a moment. Let's look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. I'll find it with you. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. It's subtitled in my Bible, The Way of the Cross. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be a disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever wants to whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."